Peter's just whispered into my ear the best of luck with this passage. I must admit, when I saw the title, I thought, good grief, what on earth is Simon expecting me to preach on? And then I read the passage and found out. How to go to hell. Well, in this evening's reading, Jesus reflects on what it really means to keep the law. And we discover that it's not just about what we say or do, but it's about the emotions and the intentions that lie behind our actions. And we discover that in God's eyes, these emotions and these intentions that lie behind what we do, lie behind what we say, lie behind what we think, are equally as serious as the acts we may commit as a result of these thoughts or desires or whatever. And ironically, Jesus' enemies frequently accused him of flouting the law, whereas in actual fact, he was going straight to the heart of what God intended. So when he says in Matthew 5:21, "You have heard it said," followed by, "but I tell you," he isn't actually changing the law. He's teaching us what true obedience to the law really looks like. And it's not very comfortable. Take the verses that we've just heard in Matthew, these difficult scenarios that Jesus presents. And he begins with the sixth commandment, "Do not murder." Well, most of us haven't murdered anyone, so we can sit here feeling rather smug. Oops, the sin of self-righteousness without even trying. But Jesus then goes much deeper. He says, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Well, doesn't that apply to all of us at some point? I mean, we use expressions, don't we? Like, I could really murder them. And we're saying it in jest, of course. But actually, don't we just mean it just a little in our hearts, in our minds, when we so angry that we really could murder them? And it's not that far away from doing it. And as far as God's concerned, it's as serious to think it as to do it. Let's consider the story of Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, the fourth chapter of Genesis. It begins with Cain's jealousy when God prefers Abel's offering to Cain's. And it develops into anger, deep, burning anger. It leads to deception, murder, self-denial, a complete lack of remorse, and results in Cain's total alienation from God. But it didn't need to be like this. God warned Cain that there was still time to do what was right, that Cain had the power to choose. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." God could see what was in Cain's heart, and he challenges him to look deeper, to understand why he was so angry and to do something about it. Clearly, Cain was jealous of his younger brother's success. Actually, having had four children, you know, and seeing relationships between siblings in my own household, maybe he was just jealous of his brother, full stop, and any excuse would have fueled a row. But at this stage, he could still do the right thing. And we can sometimes get into a pattern of anger and jealousy with certain people and just assume that it's never going to change and that it can never change. But actually it can, because even if they don't change, we can change. And it may be hard, but God can do amazing things with our tentative steps in the right direction. And I'm going to share a story here. It's a very personal one, actually, about my oldest brother. I've got three brothers. My oldest brother, William, is the one I often refer to as my French brother, because he's married to a French girl. He's lived in France, really, goodness me, for about the last 35, 40 years. And William was always, he was the kind of the child, I'm one of four children, he was the one who was always somehow on the outside of things. The rest of us kind of muddled along, and he would always fight with my twin brother. That's my memory of home, was him always fighting with my twin brother. And he was very much a loner. And if we did things as a family, he always was on the edge. He didn't really want to take part in family things. And you just sort of felt as soon as he could get to university, he was happy because he was away from home and this big sort of noisy family that he didn't really... It was almost as if he didn't fit in, but you couldn't put your finger on it and say why. It was just... It was almost as if he didn't want to, really. And what I hadn't appreciated was... He actually didn't have a particularly easy relationship with my mum and dad, particularly with my mother. And I'd never really thought about it because the rest of us got on with our parents really well and, you know, had average, normal relationship, you know, where we occasionally fought with them and disagreed with them, but generally speaking, it was all okay and we knew that they cared about us and wanted the best for us. Sometimes it meant that their wanting the best for us meant that they could be quite directional in steering us in particular directions and encouraging us to follow particular subjects at uni because they wanted us to get a particular degree so that we could go down a particular route. And they definitely steered each of us in particular directions. And ironically, we've all ended up doing completely different things because we've kind of ended up managing to do the things we always wanted to do in the first place. And I think that William, being the oldest and being the first to go to uni, possibly he particularly found this steering of maybe doing this course at uni or whatever quite difficult. And the result was he distanced himself from my family as soon as he possibly could. And it really hurt my parents. And he met this lovely lady, and Anne-Marie, who's just a sheer darling, and they got married and went and lived in France. And I think my parents hoped that marriage would soften him and that he'd get back in touch with them. But it didn't, and it was very hard for the whole family. We used to write, and letters would be returned, and parcels would be returned, and sometimes he'd even return letters. I'd write a letter to him, and then in his own handwriting, he'd cross through the address and put, "not known at this address." And you just thought, oh, come on, for heaven's sake, you know, you are there because you've just written through the address. So I got round it, actually, by writing postcards, because you can return a letter without reading it. It's harder to return a postcard without reading it because you turn it over to see who sent it, and then you kind of have to read it. But essentially, he really withdrew from the family. And it caused my parents a lot of hurt, and my mum in particular found it really, really hard. And they had children, and she just felt she couldn't have that close connection with them she wanted to as a grandmother. And sadly, for various reasons, and they were probably quite reasonable to William at the time, he wasn't able to come home when my mother died. But we found that quite hurtful. And I'm sure he didn't mean in any way to be like that. But to us, it just felt particularly tough that he wasn't there. And when his daughter was about 20, and you have to appreciate that this is 20 years of post that is sent and returned, and, you know, no contact at all. There was a phone call, and Joe answered it, and he answered the phone, and he sort of came through into the sitting room, and he said, "It's William." And I said, "William who?" Because he never phoned, so why should he phone? So why should it be him? And I said, "Hello, And he'd lived in France for so long he could hardly speak English, which was really quite funny. So his English is slightly, you know, chaotic at times. And he said, "My daughter needs to learn English. Can she come and stay with you this summer? And we'll pay you." And it was so out of the blue because he hadn't been in touch for such a long time. And there was part of me that was really, really angry. I thought, how dare he not be in touch for 20 years, not reply to any letters that I've sent, and then ring me up expecting to have his daughter to stay. And then not only that, but he expects to pay me as if I'm a commodity that can be bought to look after his daughter. "And you didn't come home for my mother's funeral, our mother's funeral." There was so much anger in there that I didn't realise I had until he phoned and had this completely reasonable but totally out of the blue conversation. And I suddenly realised while I was on the phone, I thought, I've got two choices. Either I tell him to go where I'd like him to go. And actually, I could say go to hell, since that's the title of the sermon. Or I could just say, which is what I did say, "William, that would be really, really wonderful, but you don't need to pay us. It would be a privilege to have her come and stay." And Faye, who was this delightful 20-year-old, maybe she was a bit younger, maybe she was about 18 or 19, I can't remember now, came to us for the whole summer, and we had a wonderful summer. She didn't know any of her English family because she hadn't seen them for so many years. And we flew up to Scotland to see my Scottish aunt, and we went down to Devon to see my brother in Devon. And basically, we spent the summer going up and down visiting, and I took photographs wherever we went and made this big photograph album for her to say, "This is what your English, who your English family is." And also to say to William and Anne Marie, almost, that when they saw the photo album, for them to see Faye with her family, her other family, and as a way of saying to William, "Remember who you are, remember where you came from, and we still love you." And from that summer, everything began changing. And William and Anne-Marie are now in regular contact with all of us. We stay with them, they stay with us. They've been involved with family things. And my dad, this summer, went over to France. And they took him to find his brother, my uncle's, war grave. And my dad had never, ever, ever managed to get to France to go to the war graves to find his brother's war grave. And it was incredibly emotional for him, for my brother William. I'm getting emotional talking about it. It's a choice. It's Cain's choice. He could have stepped back from the anger and the jealousy and maybe thought about it and thought, "Why am I so angry? And what's going on here? And what can I do about it?" Rather than acting impetuously. We have choices in our lives all the time. And like Cain, we need to be on our guard lest our desires and emotions cause us to act foolishly and create a chain of events we might later regret. And this is a funny story to cheer you up after all that emotion. I went to the dump last Monday. I do such exciting things on my day off. It was because we had lots of recycling, because one of our children had had a big party at our house the previous weekend. And I got really bored with pushing the bottles one by one through that little round hole into the bottle bank, because it was going to take forever. And on the spur of the moment, I picked up one of the bottles, thinking it'll be much quicker to throw it up and over the top, thinking that the unit was open. And of course, what happened was the bottle hit the top of the bottle bank bounced straight back, hurtled past my left ear and smashed in smithereens on the ground. And Joe, who was standing, fortunately not on that side but on my right side, looked at me as if to say, "What on earth are you on? What are you doing?" And I just said, "I just thought it would be quicker that way." I mean, it could have smashed on my head, but it kind of proved, don't act impetuously. You know, really think about what you do, because dangerous things can happen. And there's a verse in James 1 which says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." And this was never more apparent than during the recent London riots. And I happened to watch the ITV News last Wednesday evening and caught the story of a 69-year-old pensioner who on August the 8th was punched and left unconscious following a brutal attack outside a betting shop. And this retired school teacher, Emmanuel Pepe, was leaving the shop as a bunch of youths barged in. And they knocked him flying against a shutter. And then they punched him so hard he fell. Oh, I've done something here. Sorry for the tape. We've lost picture and I don't know why, which is very frustrating. Let me just see if I can get it. I don't need pictures, but they always help me. Oh, hey! Yay, we're there, we're back. This retired school teacher... it's not on the screens, right. That's probably because I'm stepping on something. I've got it back on the computer. It'll be with me in a minute. It's such a wonderful picture, and I do want you to get it. It is the connection, probably, because it's quite a loose one. Mr. Simpson, do you want to come and do some fiddling? Because I'm not getting anywhere. I probably stepped on something. Is it searching? No. Yay! Hooray! Right, I won't. There are lots of wires here, and I'm going to try and not stand on them. This guy was knocked against a shutter, and then he was punched so hard that he fell to the ground unconscious outside the shop. And the young men stepped over him as they entered the shop. Then they were breaking fixtures and fittings in there before they left empty-handed, and the CCTV footage showed them fleeing the scene, once again stepping over this poor man, and he was helped by passers-by and taken to hospital with a swollen and cut eye, cut to his nose and a swollen lip. And in a later interview, he said he still had nightmares as the images from the attack played back in his head, and he wanted the youths to be brought to justice, but he also said, quote, "They need prayer because they need to realize what they're doing to other people so that they can change their lives." And I'm just going to pick up on that thought a little bit later on. Because the ringleader behind the attack isn't just guilty of a senseless and completely unprovoked act of violence, but in God's eyes, it's the attitude that lies behind the deed, this callous disregard for human life and the total lack of care towards a defenseless human being that's really, really serious. And no doubt anger and frustration were also part of the equation. It's easy for us to pick out reasons for the scenes we witnessed on television, but wanton destruction and beating people up is clearly not the answer. Anger acts as a warning system. It shows that something is wrong, it shows that something needs to be dealt with, but it can be destructive if it's not handled properly. And I wonder if you know that anger can seriously affect your health. And it's because anger triggers our body's fight or flight response, and the adrenal glands flood the body with stress hormones like adrenaline and cortisol, which is fine if it happens occasionally in short bursts. Because our body can recover from that. But unmanaged, recurrent anger can eventually cause harm to many different systems in the body due to the constant flood of stress chemicals and the associated metabolic changes. And these are just some of the short and long-term health problems that are linked to unmanaged anger. Headache, digestive problems, insomnia, anxiety, high blood pressure, depression, skin problems like eczema, heart attack, stroke. Anger is also a significant factor in at least a third of adult psychotherapy cases and as many as 19 different psychiatric conditions. I'm alarmed when they say that anger causes, these are just some of the conditions caused by anger. How many others are there? Anger doesn't just affect us, it affects the whole of society around us. The theologian Tom Wright put it this way: the man whose boss has shouted at him goes back to his desk and shouts at his secretary. The secretary goes home and shouts at her children. And the children shout at the cat. And my thought was the cat probably goes out and kills a bird. And we laugh because we recognise this pattern. You know, if you've had a bad day at work, you go home and to somebody in the house, and they think, well, what have I done? And actually they haven't done anything, but you're just letting it out on them, and then they'll go and let it out on the next person. The Mental Health Foundation published a report called Boiling Point in March 2008. And in this report, the chief executive defined anger as a major social problem. And the study actually suggested that because the stresses and strains of modern living were getting more and more frenetic and frantic and difficult, more and more people are getting angrier. And this is what they say: almost one in three people, so that's one in three of us, we will have a close friend or a family member who has trouble controlling their anger. One in four will be worried about how angry they sometimes feel. And one in five of us will finish a relationship because we're concerned at the way our partner handles their anger. And the report picks up on the links between anger with social exclusion, drug and alcohol abuse, and crime and antisocial behaviour. And as we discovered this August, this results in enormous cost, not just economic, upon our society. And as Jesus points out, anger can seriously affect our souls. So what can we do about it? Well, these are some of the medical and social answers. Walk away until you cool down. This matches the teaching in James, actually, saying be slow to speak and slow to become angry. Sometimes the answer is to walk away. Mind you, I do that sometimes at home, and then I get the accusation, Mum, you're... What is it? Oh, you can't face talking about something difficult. You walk away and just avoid it. And I'm thinking, I'm walking away because I don't want to get involved in an argument. So sometimes you don't win on that one. But I think the answer actually is better if you can walk away and either cool down or give them a chance to cool down. Pinpoint the reasons why you feel angry. That was God saying to Cain, why are you angry? You know, just stop and think about it. Consider different strategies to remedy the situation. Consider assertiveness training or techniques for conflict resolution. I went, as part of my course when I was training, I went to this wonderful course on anger management. I think they sort of think vicars need it because you could have really angry, difficult people on your PCC. It was, fortunately, here in St. Paul's, all the members of the PCC are absolutely charming and delightful, but It was a really interesting day, actually, and you realise that some people have difficult situations at work, in their workplaces, where they have to manage people who are seriously angry and very difficult to work with. Another interesting one, they said, was see a counsellor or a psychologist if you feel angry about events from your past. And I don't know enough about this subject because I'm not trained as a psychologist, but I can understand from a minister's point of view and talking to people that if you have had stuff go on in your past that has been really difficult, that can make you angry. And sometimes the biggest difficulty is people can't always talk about it, so it's pressed down inside, just boiling and grumbling away, and it just needs a tiny excuse and it'll flare. So sometimes it can help to talk. Remember, these are all the sort of social medical responses. And exercise is good and relaxation is good. There's nothing wrong with any of these techniques, and for some of us, they might be absolute lifesavers. But as Christians, we know that God actually wants to heal us from the effects of anger in our lives. He doesn't just want to manage our anger. He wants to heal us from the effects of anger in our lives. Do you remember the guy who was beaten up outside the shop? He said the youths who attacked him needed prayer to understand what they had done so that they can change. And the story of Cain, too, reminds us that we can ask God for strength to do the right thing. We don't have to choose to do the wrong thing. We can seek prayer both for ourselves and for others. We can seek prayer for healing for ourselves. We can seek prayer to enable us to change our behavior. We can seek that prayer for other people. And the key one, I think, is we need to forgive and we need to be forgiven, both with our brothers and with God. And Jesus makes it clear in this passage that we read tonight, and I've said so much you've probably forgotten what the passage has said already. Jesus makes it clear that we shouldn't even think of coming to worship if we haven't been reconciled with our brother. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And what makes this teaching so extraordinary is that this passage is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching a really big crowd in Galilee, and he's telling a story about them being about to present an offering on the altar. Well, where was that? It was in Jerusalem, at the temple, 3 days away. And they would have a live animal that they were about to present and to offer. And Jesus is saying, if you remember a squabble with your brother, leave your gift. Leave a live animal, sort of on the edge of the temple precinct. What would you do with a live animal if you were about to present it for sacrifice? Leave your gift, says Jesus. Go home, 3 days' journey away. Put things right with your brother. Then come back another 3 days and then make your offering. Quite what happened to the animal in the meantime, who looked after it or whatever, I don't know. And it may be that Jesus is using this as an example. He's exaggerating to make his point. But it shows how important it is for us to live day by day in a way that we're not at odds with our neighbour and that we're not at odds with our Heavenly Father, where we can freely and fully come into God's presence at any time. And certainly the longer we leave it, the harder it gets as resentment and bitterness can fester. In Ephesians 5, Paul urges us not to let the sun go down on our anger. But a quick word of warning here. I've had to learn not to have really serious conversations late at night with my husband because I may go to bed and go to sleep quite peacefully because I've offloaded all my anger and all my irritation at him or at the world. And he then can't sleep because I've dumped it all on him. So I used to think, don't let the sun go down on my anger. Right, and splurge it. That may not be the right time. You've got to find your right moment to do it. And I don't want you to be overloaded with guilt, because some of this stuff about reconciliation, some of this stuff about anger and the effects of anger on us as individuals, upon society, it may be new to you. Or you might be in a situation where you feel it's actually too late to seek forgiveness because, for example, the person concerned may have died. But we follow a God who isn't restricted by time, and he isn't restricted by space. And we can come to him now and put things right, which may even have happened years ago. Even where we may have forgotten the details, but we're aware of a block in our relationship, either with God or with someone else. And this is something that it may be appropriate to explore with members of the prayer team in a longer appointment than may be possible just after church. But I'm going to pray a prayer right now, which you may find helpful. And if this is so, then join with the Amen at the end. And if, you know, you may feel these words are not for you, they're not reflective of where you are, but just be in prayer for people for whom this question of anger and unresolved anger and deep bitterness and deep hurt may be very real. Yeah. Father, we are really challenged by this teaching of Jesus, because we know that however we may look on the outside, all is not well within. And we bring dishonor upon you and upon ourselves because of the attitudes of our hearts, as well as our thoughts and our desires. And we want to live lives that are pure and pleasing to you. So please forgive us for the things that we have done wrong. And you may just want to think of something specific here. Please forgive us for the things that we have done wrong. And Father, it may be that there is something that we need to remember, and will you bring it to our minds right now by your Holy Spirit? And please soften our hearts so that we are able to say sorry to you. And Lord, where we've been wronged by others, Father, we forgive them in Jesus' name. Now, I don't want this to be light and easy, because forgiveness is not light and it's not easy. And it may be that you have been through something that you can't actually say to God, I forgive them. So you may want to pray something like this. Father, I cannot bear this pain any longer. And I give this person to you right now, because you are the righteous judge. And as I release him or her to you, Lord, I ask you to release me from all the hurt and damage that he or she has caused to me. Father of life, make my life new and enable me to worship you now in spirit and in truth. Amen.